1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, and we'll begin our reading in the second half of the verse. Give everyone a second there to find it. And it says, "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Let us pray. Father, I come before you this evening. I thank you for the opportunity to preach. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would give me strength, Father. I pray you'd give me wisdom. Help me, Father, to preach your word, to apply your word in a way that touches people's lives and changes the way that all of us live. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Please sit down. The book of 1 Peter was addressed to a group of scattered and persecuted believers, believers that were going through a rather difficult time. And though they almost certainly were not experiencing the kind of empire-wide, state-driven persecution that was later to develop, they did encounter considerable hostility from the society in which they lived, hostility that took the form of social ostracism to trumped-up legal charges to just making their life difficult. And as they struggled with their circumstances, Peter wrote them a letter of encouragement, encouragement to persevere in faithful Christian living, both in relation to other believers and to those outside the faith who are making their lives miserable. Rather than bemoaning their difficulties, they were to realize that Christ too had suffered, and they should not be surprised that they were called to follow in his steps. And while the Apostle Paul often, not always, but often most of the Apostle Paul's letters, if you think of Ephesians or Colossians, he begins with doctrinal truth, doctrinal truth, doctrinal truth, and he builds this foundation of truth, and then he says, "Now therefore, live in this way." He gives the truth first, and then he says, "Now this is why you should do this, this, this," and he goes on and he gives his exhortations of how they're supposed to live. 1 Peter is not structured quite in that way. It's much more loosely structured, and most of the sections begin with a command, a particular command or a series of commands, and they say, "You need to do this, you need to do this, and here's why you need to do this," and then it goes and it gives the truth, and it kind of circles around in that way, and that's the way that this section is structured as well, and the many rich theological points that are made. It's not just do this without the theology that undergirds that. He just arranges it differently because there's variety in the Word of God and how we ought to obey each particular command. And it's important to note at this point that the chapter and verse divisions we find in our Bible, they are very convenient. They are not inspired. Not only are they not inspired by the Holy Spirit, there are times they're not inspired by anything. Not even like, there are some times you wonder, man, you fell asleep when you were doing that. Now, this isn't one of those times, but I'm just saying they're not inspired. And the way in which Peter links his thoughts together makes determining the proper divisions particularly tricky. When you've got, you know, Paul, he's got everything in an order. Well, you know, kind of splitting it up into chapters and verses is a little bit easier. But where Peter's, the way he has his looser arrangement, it can be hard to know where one thought ends and the other thought begins because of the way he links them together. And at the beginning of this chapter, Peter exhorts the leaders among these scattered believers to take up the responsibility of shepherding the flock of God that was among them. Though it's not certain, there's a lot of different opinions on it, but what seems to be the best explanation of the setting of the book of 1 Peter is that it was primarily written to believers that had been exiled, they've been scattered, and they had had congregations where they were originally, and they had had leaders in those congregations, and now they had been dispersed, and the congregations that had been functioning before, now they weren't functioning in the same way. And Peter's saying, you who were leaders, you who had been called by God to lead the church, you need to take up that responsibility of leadership in your new location, that you need to take the responsibility God's given to you and exercise it. And then he turns around at the first part of verse 5 and says, now you younger ones, you that aren't in leadership, you need to submit to the leadership that God has placed over you. Taking that as his starting point, in the second half of verse 5, Peter moves on to a new thought, giving them a general principle that applies not just to the relationship between church leadership and those not in leadership, but to all believers, both those that are called to lead and those that are called to follow. And that command and that principle is this, is that all of us are to submit one to another and to clothe ourselves with humility. Amen. As we interact with one another. This is not an easy command, as if you needed me to tell you that. The reality is that other believers can be provoking, even infuriating at times. When someone else offends or perhaps even intentionally hurts us, and that does happen even in church, it is much easier to clothe ourselves in battle array instead of humility. Our natural response to provocation is self-defense, not deference. Prideful protection, not humble submission. I don't know about you, but when something doesn't go my way, when someone says something or does something that slights or hurts me, intentional or not, I have a natural tendency to think, I need to do something about it. I need to defend myself. I need to vindicate myself, to protect myself, to prove to that other person or persons that they were wrong for what they said or did to me. They got me wrong, and they did me wrong, and I need to prove to them that they did wrong to me. And it is important to remember, when Peter told those struggling believers to clothe themselves with humility, he was doing far more than giving a rebuke to arrogant know-it-alls. And you see, this command did not only extend to those whose vision of themselves and of their own importance was totally out of sync with reality. We all know those people, and hopefully, I know I have been at times, hopefully not right now, those people who have a vastly inflated view of their own importance. And they're easy to spot, and when you walk into a room, when they're there, you want to walk out. There are people like that. But this command isn't just to those of you that are just full of yourselves, you need to cut it out. Peter is saying more than that. Peter, this command did not extend only to people like that, but he was addressing all of the believers in the church and all of us here tonight, those with big egos and those with normal-sized egos and those with undersized egos. It is all too easy to say to ourselves, I'm not really proud. I don't have unrealistic expectations of others. I don't have an inflated view of myself. But the way that so-and-so treated me wasn't acceptable by any standard. They shouldn't have treated anybody like that. And we need to remember that in telling, and so we have to do something about it, that was just not acceptable. And we need to remember that in telling these believers to clothe themselves with humility, Peter wasn't simply telling the arrogant to tone down their egos, but giving every believer a command on how to respond to provocation, even when you are, quote, within your rights to be provoked. Even when your frustration with the treatment you are receiving would seem justified to anyone you explain the situation to. Even if you were to vent on Facebook, every single one of your friends would click like, even if you're that sure that you're right, this command still applies to you. Peter and the Holy Spirit that was inspiring him was not unaware of the difficulty of the command that he had just given to these already struggling believers. He therefore goes on to ground the command he had given them with a truth about the way that God works in the world, a truth that explains why it is so important that we clothe ourselves in humility. And that truth is that God gives grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Peter's referencing Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. It's a verse that's also referenced in the book of James. And the point that is being made is that those who are self-dependent, those who think that they need to protect themselves, exalt themselves, and promote themselves, experience only resistance from God, whereas those who humbly depend on the Lord will receive His grace. Again, it's important to remember, because it's so easy to give ourselves a cop-out here, that the ultimate issue here has more to do with who you are depending on than the size of your ego. And something that's going to become clearer, even clearer when we get to the next verse. It isn't just those who are full of themselves that God is resisting, but anyone and everyone who is depending on themselves. That is why this truth is so relevant to the command that it is being given in explanation of. The reason why we find it difficult to clothe ourselves in humility is because we have a tendency to depend on ourselves, to stand up for ourselves, to depend on ourselves, to withdraw within ourselves, to depend on ourselves for protection of whatever nature from the provocation and frustrations that come our way. But Peter wasn't done yet. On the basis of the truth he's just brought in to explain why they need to clothe themselves in humility in their interactions with each other, Peter goes on to give them an even broader command, a command that at the same time sheds a profound light on the struggle we have with clothing ourselves with humility. Peter tells them, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Though at first Peter was addressing the way that believers were to govern all their interactions with other believers, at the beginning the context is the way that we interact in the local church, because he started with the leaders and the followers and then a command for everyone in the church. But now Peter is shifting the discussion to an even bigger picture, a picture that included not only difficulties that they had with each other, but also the entire range of struggles that they were having with the world as a whole. You see, in order for them to clothe themselves with humility in the specific instance of interaction with other members of the Christian community, in order to, that they were to be humble and clothe themselves with humility in that particular area of their lives, they were going to have to realize that they were under God's mighty hand in every area of their life. The various things that Peter says to these struggling believers throughout the book of 1 Peter about the persecutions that they were going through, it is clear that they were being tempted and in some instances giving way to the temptation to grumble at what they were going through. They were tempted to think that they really had it bad. They were not getting what they deserved, and to be frustrated and upset as a result. The very same sort of temptation that, among other believers, would tempt them to clothe themselves in battle array rather than with humility. What Peter calls upon them to realize is that God is the one who has placed them in the circumstances that are causing them to struggle. In calling upon them to clothe themselves with humility, what he is ultimately calling upon them to do is to humbly admit before God that God didn't make a mistake when he placed them in the circumstances in which they found themselves. This command to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, it's therefore not a second and different command, not a change of subject, but a fuller restatement of the command to clothe themselves with humility. Peter was calling upon them to see that, as paradoxical as it might sound, they needed to realize that the mighty hand of God, and something that's interesting here is in Greek, this phrase is a specific verbal reference. If you look at the Greek Old Testament that Peter's readers would have been familiar with, it's a specific verbal reference to the mighty hand of God, the same exact phrase that God used to draw his people out of Egypt. And it is so clear a reference that Peter would have expected his readers to get this, that they need to submit themselves in the circumstances in which they find themselves to the mighty hand of God that delivered his people out of Egypt. And it almost makes you wonder if it might have been that some of those people could have been grumbling and thinking, well, God delivered his people out of Egypt from Pharaoh. Where's that deliverance in our life? And Peter saying, no, you need to submit yourself to that mighty hand, because that mighty hand is at work through the very people who were troubling them and causing them to think that they were being mistreated and needed to, in self-dependence, do something to protect themselves. What Peter wanted them to realize is that we can only receive the grace that God promises to the humble as we submit to the circumstances that he has actually placed us in, pursuing obedience and faithfulness in those circumstances rather than demanding that our circumstances change. And yet, humbling ourselves under the hand of God by accepting the provocations he has allowed into our life is not the end of the story. There was a reason Peter was so concerned that these struggling believers depend on this and depend on God, and that is this: those that depend on God will one day be vindicated. While it is normally the case that even on this earth, humility is the way to exaltation, and so that if you are arrogant, you're going to fall. And if you approach other people humbly, you'll get farther. That's a truth of life. It's the sort of thing that you find in the book of Proverbs. But that isn't the point that Peter is making, that he may exalt you in due time. There's a greater truth than that here. It is not as though he is saying to them that they should accept the provocations and difficulties that God has allowed into their lives, because if you'll humble yourself, your circumstances will change. Peter's not promising them that. The due time that Peter is talking about is the last day, the day of vindication, the day when all the world will be made to see that those who trusted in God did not trust in vain. You see, there is coming a day when this broken world is going to be turned right side up, when the mighty hand of God is going to vindicate his people. God has not revealed every detail of what that is going to look like. And even some of the details he had revealed, we can understand it this way or understand it that way. And we can say, well, what is it going to look like when that day of vindication happens? And we don't always know what it's going to look like. But that is part of the point. God wants us to depend on him so completely that we don't have to know every detail of the how and the why and the when that God is going to vindicate his people, to have perfect and complete confidence that he is going to return to vindicate his people, that there is going to be that day of due time. God had a plan to exalt them, but it would be on his time and on his terms. When God's mighty hand moves to vindicate his people, it will only vindicate those that are resting on that hand, that are depending on him. God is going to glorify himself by exalting everyone who has humbled themselves under his mighty hand. To refuse the humbling is ultimately to reject the exaltation. And it is at this point that Peter finally tells the how of all that we have covered up to this point. Up to the point that we've gotten, we have been told what we need to do. We need to clothe ourselves with humility and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We've been told why we need to do so, because God resists the proud and because God is going to exalt those that humble themselves under his mighty hand. Yet what we have not yet been given is how to put these commands into practice in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. It is the clause that follows. For those of you that like grammatical terms, it's a participial phrase, an instrumental participial phrase, and I just butchered the pronunciation of that, that gives us the how of everything that has gone before, that tells us how to clothe ourselves in humility, how to live out the truth that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, and how to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The way in which we do all of these things, so if you want to clothe yourself in humility, if you want to submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, the way that you do that is by casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Clothing yourself with humility means that instead of depending on your own ability to protect yourself from the provocations that come your way, you take those provocations to the Lord, knowing that however unjust they may be, they have been permitted by the mighty hand of God. You depend on him to protect you, and you then consider first and foremost how you can honor him in a given situation, believing that he is fully able to put to rights the wrongs you are experiencing. Rather than seeking to protect yourself, thinking of what has happened to you and what you need to do about it, you are free to focus on being faithful and obedient, confident in the reality that he cares far more for you than you care for yourself, and that all that has happened and is happening to you is under his control. And this isn't saying that, well, if you submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, you're just passive and you do nothing. No, it's realizing that God is in control that gives us the freedom to focus on obedience and faithfulness rather than trying to fix the situation no matter what it takes. Because God is sovereign, therefore we can act in our daily lives in a manner that is faithful to his word. Because the reality is you will never clothe yourself with humility by trying hard to be humble. We all know that we need to be more humble. I need to be more humble. I don't think there's a genuine believer here tonight who doesn't wish with all their hearts to be more humble than they are right now, to have all of their interactions with others more thoroughly cloaked in genuine humility than they are at the present. But what you need to realize is that the means by which you clothe yourself with humility is not by trying really hard to think less of yourself. Have you ever tried really, really hard to not think about yourself? It doesn't work very well. The more you think about not thinking about yourself, the more you are thinking about yourself. And as you're so focused on trying to be humble, then people break your humility bumble, your bubble of humility, and you're like, stop getting in the way of my humility. It doesn't work. What you need to realize is that the means isn't to think less about yourself, and not even by just thinking wonderful thoughts about other people and thinking that other person is so great. They may not be so great. And if your humility towards them is dependent on having wonderful thoughts about them, then your humility is dependent on believing a lie sometimes, because they may not be that wonderful, but you're still commanded to be humble towards them. But first and foremost, the way that you pursue humility, the way that you pursue the command to clothe yourself in humility to other believers, is by thinking most about God, by casting your cares upon Him and trusting that His mighty hand is working to conform you to the image of His Son, as we heard this morning, even through that very person that infuriates you the most. That is the perspective. That is that pursuit of thinking more about God is what enables us to be humble with other people. And yet this utter dependence upon the care and concern of God is casting all of your care upon the Lord is far more than a means of dealing with personal conflict in the church. It is the answer to all of the trials we face in this life, whether inside the church or out. You see, worry and anxiety about our circumstances, the worry and anxiety and angst that these believers were experiencing in relation to those outside the church are just as opposed to the humble dependence upon and trusting God that we are called to, as is a bloated ego. If we refuse to clothe ourselves with humility in our dealings with others, if we refuse to accept the circumstances that God has placed us in, our most fundamental problem is not with how much we think of ourselves and our importance, but how little we think of our God. In the end, it doesn't really matter if our self-focus takes the form of arrogant promotion of our importance or of anxiety about our insignificance and frailty, so long as our focus has shifted to ourselves. If we were to sum it up into one sentence, we could say, both pride and anxiety are merely symptoms of an underlying lack of confidence in God. Both pride and anxiety, both that pride that protects and defends myself when anyone offends me, and that anxiety that feels terrible about myself, that feels frustrated about my circumstances, that feels helpless, that's very far from thinking that I'm in control, that thinks that everything is falling apart, both of those are symptomatic of an underlying lack of confidence in God, and both of them can only be addressed not by addressing the symptoms, but by addressing the root cause. So therefore, if we are struggling to clothe ourselves in humility towards others, if you find yourself in your interactions with others, you're not clothed with humility. If you find yourself in your circumstances, you're not at peace with where God has placed you. Your problem is not that your troubles are so big. Your problem is not the symptoms. Your problem is that your view of God, my problem is that my view of God is so low. Our ultimate problem is not that we have too much confidence in ourselves, though that very well may be the case, but that we have too little confidence in our God. The reality is that we all have certain expectations of how others, including God, should treat us. And it is when those expectations are not met that we most struggle to clothe ourselves in humility and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what we need to realize is that when we struggle to deal humbly with others and to accept the circumstances that God has placed us in, our fundamental problem is not with the mistreatment that we received. It's not with those circumstances, but with whether or not we are willing to trust in God's desire and ability to care for us as His children. And there may be, in a congregation of this size, there almost certainly is someone here tonight who is not God's child, who has no right to trust in God's care for you as His child, because that is not the case in your life. There could be someone here who's never turned from your own efforts to save yourself to a total dependence on the mercy of God. And that dependence and that trust that we have in God as our Father, that's at the beginning of the Christian life. We can't come to God with our works and say, God, I'm going to do this to please you. I'm going to pray this prayer to please you. I'm going to go to church to please you. And then live this life of total dependence upon God. No, salvation is depending on God from beginning to end. From the beginning of regeneration and conversion to the end of glorification, it all comes from a dependence upon God. It is all His work. And you need to realize, if you are outside of Christ tonight, that the day of vindication is promised, is sure, it's certain. But the day of vindication is also a day of judgment. And you do not want to be on the wrong side of that day.
That's right.
The day of the Lord is a wonderful day for those that know Christ, for those that are in Christ, but for those that are in Adam, the day of the Lord is a fearful and terrible day. If you're dependent on your salvation for absolutely anything other than the finished work of Christ, you cannot imagine the danger that you are in. You do not know when you are going to die, because it could be tonight. And apart from the redemption that is found only in the shed blood of Jesus, you can expect to receive nothing from God but His just judgment. The only reason that we can have confidence in God's care and concern for us is because of the work of Christ. It is because we stand in Him that we can have that confidence that God will one day exalt us, because we have a representative who stands in our place who deserves to be exalted. You need Him to be your representative, or you will not receive the exaltation that we only receive because of His work. And yet you do not need to be an unbeliever to struggle with trusting God in the midst of difficult circumstances. 1 Peter was written to believers. And that struggle is exactly what Peter is addressing in these verses. All of us are going to face provocations, whether from particular people or from our general life circumstances, that tempt us to clothe ourselves in anything but humble dependence on the vindication of God. If you're married, the reality is that your spouse is going to provoke you. I don't care how wonderful she or he is, there's going to come a day or an hour when you feel provoked. Maybe your feeling of provoked is totally out of whack, but you will feel provoked. And your response to that provocation is going to be a reflection of your confidence in God, of your belief in His care for your circumstances, of how good you think He is. And whether or not your response is clothed with humility is going to reveal whether or not you think you can trust God with it. Your response is ultimately a reflection of your belief and your view of your God. If you can trust God with it, you're free to respond in love and humility. And if you can't trust God with it, you have no alternative to trusting in your own ability to protect yourself, to withdraw into yourself, to go out of yourself and go to war over the issue. And it doesn't matter whether the provocation is silly or serious. The question is not whether the provocation is real, because it could be real. It could be terrible. It could be devastating. It could need to be dealt with. But the question is not whether the provocation is real, but whether the care of your Heavenly Father is as real to you as that provocation. Your parents, children and teenagers, your parents, as wonderful as they are and as much as they love you, they're going to provoke you. There could be times when the requirements they place on you seem to be unreasonable. There could be times when they are unreasonable, though I very much doubt if your peers are a safe guide to telling the difference. Your response to that provocation, real or imagined, is not ultimately a reflection of how much you've been provoked and how unfair you have had it from your parents, but of how much or how little you trust the God who has allowed those circumstances into your life to conform you to the image of His Son. If your response to provocation is going to be clothed in humility, it will only come because you have taken those words and those actions that have provoked you and cast them upon the Lord in total confidence that He does care for you and that He does know what you are going through, and you are not being left to fend for yourself. Your children, parents, whether teenagers or not, are going to provoke you, and you are going to be tempted to use the rightful authority and power that God has given you over their lives as an excuse to ignore the humility you are still commanded to exercise toward them. The authority and the power that you have are right and proper, but the temptation to abuse that when you are provoked is also real. The reality is, no matter how strongly you believe children to be a blessing, and you should believe children to be a blessing because that's what the Word of God says, there's going to come a day, there may come an hour a day or 10 minutes a day or maybe 10 minutes a year when your children don't feel like a blessing to you right then. And whether or not you continue to respond in a way that honors God is going to be a direct reflection, not of how difficult your children are, but of how high a view you really have of God. Other believers, just as was the case for those to whom Peter originally wrote this letter, they're going to provoke you. If you're going to participate in church life, people are going to do and say things that are going to make clothing your response in humility very difficult. If you're a leader, there are going to be times when somebody says, I'll be there, I'll do that, and they're not there, and they don't do that. And they don't even let you know. And you're going to feel provoked. If you're helping a leader, there's going to be times when you feel there's an inconsistency, when you feel the requirement that has been placed upon you is unreasonable. There are going to be times when someone makes a decision you don't agree with and you're going to have to live with it. There are going to be times when someone takes your seat, times when someone steals your credit, when someone says something that offends you. There may even be someone who, in the body of Christ, intentionally sets out to hurt you. Could that happen? Yes, it could, and it does. And you're going to be tempted to think if you don't defend yourself, you're not going to be defended. You're going to be tempted to depend on your own ability to right your wrongs rather than trusting in God, placing your confidence in Him, and being given the freedom to clothe yourself in humility. And yet the temptations we face in this life to doubt the care and provision of God are not limited to the provocations of other human beings. God Himself is going to place you in circumstances where you will wonder what in the world He is up to. You'll be tempted to think that you're not getting your fair shake when you look at the lives of others and you look at your own circumstances. It could be you face, through no fault of your own, financial stress you never anticipated. It could be the doctor calls and the news is not good, and the healing that you saw in someone else's life that you expected in your own doesn't seem to be occurring. It could be any number of situations that tempt you to be overwhelmed with worry and perhaps even to give way to despair. And you need to remember that worry about the circumstances that God has allowed into our lives is simply another form of the self-confidence that is the source of every form of pride. And the only way to escape from the trap of self-confidence is to humble ourselves by casting all our care upon Him, confident that He is going to vindicate in due time all those who trust in Him. If you are going to be prepared for that day of vindication, you must choose to place your confidence in Him now, to trust His ability to care for you and care for you and trust His intentions towards you, even when you have no idea what He is up to. Even the opposition that we experience from the world, opposition that is only going to increase as our society becomes less and less tolerant of any expression of Christianity, is, whether it seems so at the time or not, under the control of the mighty hand of God. And when we are confronted with it, our response to that persecution is really a test of our own confidence in the God who is ultimately in control of all of our circumstances, even the most unpleasant. God was the one who had allowed the believers to whom Peter wrote to go through the suffering that they were experiencing. And yet, Peter reminded them over and over again throughout his letter to them that these trials should not shake their confidence in God or provoke grumbling as though something extraordinary had happened to them, because those very trials were part of God's plan. They were part of the movement of God's mighty hand to prepare them for the day of vindication that was coming. In all of these circumstances, and in so many more, our humility towards others and our response to our life situation are direct reflections of our confidence in God. Both pride and anxiety are merely symptoms of an underlying lack of trust in God's providence. The way in which we respond to personal provocation and to difficult circumstances is determined not primarily by the difficulty of those circumstances and provocations, but by how confident we are that God really does care for us as His children, and by how willing we are to take our cares and cast them upon Him. Whether you are struggling to respond with humility to other believers or to accept the circumstances in which God has placed you, or both at the same time, your struggle is ultimately with whether or not you will trust God, whether or not you will have confidence in Him. The reality that you must remember, that you must always remember, is that it is not an open question whether or not God cares for His children.
Amen.
Peter makes it so clear that we can cast our cares upon Him because He does care for us. He has placed you in the circumstances that are causing you to struggle for a reason. You may not know what that reason is. You may never know what that reason was, but you can have the confidence that God's mighty hand does have a reason. And you can humble yourself under that hand in the confidence that we do not have to rely on ourselves to deal with provocations and circumstances. And when we begin to rely on God rather than ourselves, we have the freedom and the liberty and the ability to clothe ourselves with humility in our dealings with one another and to accept with joy even the most difficult things that God has allowed into our lives. This isn't saying, well, whatever happens in your life, you just need to sit there and do nothing about it. That's not what Peter is telling these believers to do. What Peter is telling them is depend upon the mighty hand of God. And then Peter was telling them their churches have been scattered. Regather the church. These believers, they were provoking one another. Clothe yourself in humility and deal with the situation. But when we trust in the hand of God, we have a foundation from which we can act, from which we can act in a way that will produce profit rather than merely more hurt and confusion. Our humility towards others and our response to our life situation are both direct reflections of our confidence in God. The way we respond to others, if we respond with pride, the problem is that we have a low view of God. Yes. If we respond with worry, the problem is that we have a low view of God. And the way we fix those symptoms is not by stressing over the symptoms, but by looking up to the solution and rejoicing and trusting in Him. The question tonight is this: how confident are you willing to be in your God? And does your life reflect the confidence that you say that you have? Does my life reflect that confidence? Because if there's areas of your life where you're struggling, the solution is to place more trust, to exalt your view of God, because His hand is mighty and His hand will move to vindicate your people. His people, are you depending on that hand? Please stand with me. I'm going to go before the Lord in prayer. And after I do, there's going to be an opportunity to respond to the Lord if He has spoken to you. And if He has spoken to you, I pray you take advantage of that opportunity. Father, I come before You tonight. I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your truth. I pray, Father, You would be glorified in all that follows. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Perhaps there is someone here tonight who has never trusted in Christ alone for salvation. If so, tonight, if you'll abandon your self-confidence and throw yourselves into the strong and open arms of God, could be the night of your salvation. Perhaps there is someone here who's been struggling with clothing yourself in humility as you interact with other believers. You're constantly tempted to defend yourself against provocation, to depend on your own strength. Perhaps there's someone who's struggling to accept the circumstances or opposition that God has allowed into your life. You need to remember that our humility towards others and our response to our life situation are both direct reflections of our confidence in God. You need to ask yourself what your response to provocations and difficulties says about your view of God, and you need to believe without reservation that God is entirely worthy of your confidence because He does care for you.